Good morning, everyone. Happy New Year. I hope you're doing well. And I want to just say it's great to see you again. This is the first Sunday in New Year, right? All of a sudden, my calendar and my mind just went away. It's like, I don't know where I am. Is it July? It's the New Year, so Happy New Year. I'm glad we're here together. We are going to kick off a new series today. We'll be going for a few weeks. Going to tie it into the fact that it's a new year. We as human beings, this is not just a Western culture thing, human beings, we like to somehow have an ability to bring closure to one thing and then be able to start something new because that gives us a sense of hope. And if you study it even throughout history, it's been something that one of the reasons we mark calendars is we mark them so that we not just see time pass, but we can go, okay, maybe we can mark that as being done. We can focus to something new, and I can do better, or things can be better. We can enjoy something more. And so that's part of the reason why we have a New Year celebration. If we trace it back historically, there's other factors tied to it, but it's part of the truth. And so I want to, as a group of people that desire to at least seek to know more about God, that we are, there's something that's drawing us toward Him. In that process, I want to have us take a look at this idea of how to get the most out of the new year. And so we are entitling this series, Your Best Year, what is it now? I'm going to look behind me and see. Best Year Ever, that's what I thought, guaranteed. And Alex did another good one there. I like that. I just think it's really we want to have a best year, but I want to put the emphasis here on the idea of guaranteed. So just to kind of start us off, I thought I would, you can do this on your own if you want to, but I thought, well, if we're going to be talking about a new year and making the best out of the year, then I'm going to Google, and I did, of course, you know, authority on everything. I Googled how to have a good year, and there were multiple lists out there on how to have a good year. I'm just grabbed a few of them. This first person came up with three things to do to have a good year. You engage in self-reflection, identify your goals and steps to reach them, select a word or a phrase that characterizes your vision for the year. Okay. This person, not to be outdone by the first, came up with seven things. So get in a positive mindset, plan for success, eat healthier, find time for fitness, listen and show love, smile, stop and smell the roses. Okay, I can agree with all of those. That sounds good. And the next person, not to be outdone again, came up with 35. So here we go. No, I'm not going to read all of them, but I will read you a couple of them. In a world where technology is causing some of us to forget how to act human, become the politest person you know. Remember, the critics are dreamers gone scared. Disrupt and be disrupted. Write love letters to your family. Smile at strangers. Drink more water. Leave your ego at the door every morning. Don't be the richest person in the graveyard. I'll let you ponder that one. Somebody went philosophical on us there. Okay. We could go on. All of those, we can find some element of truth in those and some value in them, can't we? I mean, we can walk back through those. There's nothing to say, oh, well, that's dumb. You know, I'm sure there are dumb ones out there, but of those that I read to you, they're at least somewhat solid. Do any of them come with a guarantee that your year will be better? Let's say we did all of those. Let's say we did all 35, all 7, all 3, what's that, 45. We did all 45 of them. Is there any guarantee that your year would be better? No guarantee. That's the challenge that we have. Every one of those, and I went through site after site, great suggestions. None of them can guarantee to me if I do those things. Now, there can even be science behind some of those. You know, like I was, one of those I read, it said, smile more or smile. A couple of them talked about that. There's scientific evidence that, and we talk about that with RK all the time, that you smile more, you're actually healthier. There's good. There's benefits in all of these things. Drink more water. I absolutely know that you drink more water, you're going to be healthier. So again, there's some value in it. But there's no guarantee that it's going to make it my best year. Okay, so I'm going to be bold with you this morning. And I'm going to tell you this. If you will walk with us here, and we do this together, I'm going to offer you your best year ever. And it's going to come with a guarantee. Now, how can I make such a statement? How do I even know that? That's ridiculous. Here's two ways you can know it's true. I'm not asking for money. And second of all, the guarantee's already been given and secured. Okay? God, we just came through Christmas. And we talked about the journey of that is involved. When you understand what's taking place at Christmas, it's not an event on a calendar. It's not a day. It's not a particular moment. Though all of those are wrapped up in those things, it was a journey through time, an eternal journey into from eternal to the temporal, where God stepped in and met our need and met who what we needed at the most. And to guarantee that we could have life abundantly, Jesus not only was born, but Jesus died. And he specifically stated about himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Did you catch that word right there? The life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And the Bible, Jesus talks about it himself. The Bible is very clear that all life comes from God. All depth of life is found in God. All the resources of life are expressed through God. And Jesus has said, through me you can have it. He died on the cross. He rose again. The guaranteed was sealed. It's ours to choose it or not to. Now, I'm not, you're going, oh, yeah, church, you know, you're going to say that. It's provable. The guarantee can be stood upon. Jesus has said over and over again, if you will follow me, if you will do what I say, I guarantee you life, and I guarantee it to you abundantly. Now, here's part of the question and the challenge with that, and I'm not going to take a lot of time to go off on this. We can talk about it other times. The difference between your best year as determined by God and the difference between your best year determined by you might be quite different. You do realize that, right? Which one do you want? That's the question we have to ask this morning. Because it's been guaranteed. God will give you your best year ever. But whose best year do you want? Are you willing for God to define his best for you? Because he really does have your best in his heart. He wants your best. And it may cause you, this might be a year to discover that best that you have to be stretched. It may mean that God will allow you to go through some things that you didn't anticipate that you might choose not to go through, to deepen your dependence, to facilitate a heart that prays, to expand your generosity towards him and towards others. You know what, Jesus, we've talked about this, and we talked about it leading up to Christmas season. Jesus said that life can be defined by two things, loving God and loving other people. And in that truth, that is the depth of life that God intended for every one of us. So the guaranteed best life he has for you is a life that is guaranteed in loving him more and therefore being able to love people more. We're going to discover that together. That may mean you or I might have to be humbled a bit. We might have to be challenged in ways that we didn't anticipate. But in every one of those things, if we understand it's coming from God's best for my best, and we have a heart that's looking for that, it will produce a joy and a hope and a peace. As it Galatians 5 tells us fairly clearly, the fruit of the Spirit, God's presence in our lives, is love, joy, peace, patience. Should I go on through the list? Right there, I could stop and be satisfied. It'd be a pretty good year, wouldn't it? You see, God's best for you is God's design to make you more like him every day. And he guarantees that if we will do these things, he's even laid out how to do it, and that's what we're going to be looking at. He guarantees your best year ever. Your best year ever. So the challenge is out there. Do you want it? It's his best, not your best, so you're going to have to decide, are you willing to take his best? Let's see what it looks like then, and maybe that will help with our decision. I want to start us off in Matthew chapter 7, where we find the first step to this best year ever. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 28. In fact, you know, I, if you have your Bible, I encourage you to open to that. And I'm going to take a little time out here. How many of you started the reading plan? Thank you for doing that. I want to encourage you because part of your best year ever is, and we're going to be talking about it all the way through, is you need to know God's word. It's just that simple. You need to know God's word. Now, you may go, have looked at that and go, I can't read all that much in that thing. That's okay. You don't have to follow that exact plan. Let me state it real clearly. That reading plan that I set out is not God's reading plan. That was a suggestion from Joel on how to get through it. And there is a vast difference between Joel and God. So you can be satisfied that you can go, you don't have to keep up with that. However, I do want to encourage you to be reading. And what we're going to be doing as a church for the first 3 months of the year, we're going to be reading through the New Testament for the whole year. First 3 months are going to be on the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I gave you a way that you would be able to read through it three times in those 3 months. And each one of those. You can take and just read one of them. It's each Gospel's through there. It's okay. There's no test on it. I want your mind and your heart to be familiar with it, because the more you're familiar with what God has said, which is eternal and is alive, nothing leaves from God that does not contain him, you're going to become more like him. You're going to know him. Your heart starts to become attuned to his leading. And if you want to have your best year ever, you've got to learn to have an ear and a heart that's attuned to the voice of God. That's why we're doing it. Does that mean you're going to understand everything you're reading? No. In fact, I was reading through there myself. I was giving Renee a bad time. We were joking and around, but she was saying, I've been keeping up with the reading. And I said, oh, that's really good. I've read through Matthew twice, and I'm almost through with Mark. And so just to brag a little bit, I had to keep it in perspective because she and I compete all the time. But as in reading through Matthew, it just came through. There are some things that Jesus says that I'm going, I got to go back and look at that again. What did you mean by that? What was your intent in that? If we ever think we've got it figured out, everything that Jesus was saying, would you come talk to me? Because every time I read through his teachings, every time I read through the word, there's something else that I go, there's something there I still need to understand. So that's why we are in this best year ever. We're going to start it on God's word. We're going to become so familiar with the New Testament that it becomes second nature. And here's what I want to see it become part of our conversations. We're going to talk about some of the life groups. We're going to be pushing some other life groups coming up and encouraging us to join and really simply be forming those around continuing the conversation about what you're reading. So in there you can go, Jesus said this. I don't get it. Why? What does that mean? And we can discuss that together and we can grow together. Okay? Another part of your best year ever. Now let's turn to Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. To 28. Jesus is saying this: anyone who listens to my teachings and follows it is wise. Like a person who builds a house on a solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and floodwaters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it's built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish. Like a person who builds a house on sand. When the rains and floods come and the winds beat against the house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. First step to your best year ever was just given to you right there by Jesus. Listen to what he's saying to you. For your best year is to listen to his teachings. Jesus made this statement oftentimes, those who have ears to hear, let them hear. He often said that. He might tell a parable. He might tell a specific truth. And then he would say, let those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Why'd he say that? He's just simply saying, look, I just gave you a nugget of truth from the kingdom of God. If you want to be wise, listen to it. So he's saying here, he's going, look, I want to give you a little insight. You would be wise to listen to my teaching. Why? Because life is going to have its challenges. There's going to be storms in your life. The winds are going to rage. The water's going to rise. Things are going to happen that are going to be unexpected that you didn't want. You thought you were all prepared. You thought you were the strongest you could possibly be, and something's going to come up and beat against that to try to disprove it. What's your foundation? Jesus is saying this, I'm issuing you an opportunity to build on a foundation that is eternal, that's unshakable, that can't be broken, can't be torn down. You can build your life on me. Step number one to your best year ever. Evaluate. What's my foundation? What am I building on? Doesn't mean that you have somehow are better than somebody else simply because you want to listen to Jesus. It means you're giving yourself the opportunity to have life through him. And he's making a promise. It comes with a guarantee that if you build your life on his teachings, it can't be shaken. Nothing in the circumstance of life. Anybody in here had any tough circumstances? That's what I thought. Life's easy, isn't it? Okay, maybe we don't need this. The reality is we do. I've gotten into watching a show called Alone. Maybe some of you watched it. I find it enjoyable. I don't know what it is, watching others suffer or something. No, that's not actually the case. But what it is, let me give you a little insight. It's a show about, I've seen two seasons of it. I think they may have done a third, but it's not available yet. So I'm waiting with great anticipation. It's about a contest where they give 10 people the opportunity to go out and live in the wilderness by themselves. And they choose the wilderness location, and it's rough wilderness. It's not, you know, just down the road from Walmart. It's rough wilderness. But here's the kicker. They got to live by themselves in the wilderness. No camera crew there with them. They have to film themselves, but nobody else to talk to, nothing else. It is absolutely fascinating to watch what goes on. Now, there's skill levels of wilderness survival, and it's evident. All 10 of the people that in both seasons are very qualified to be out there as far as that skill goes, and it's admirable. Some of them, you know, it proves pretty quick that they aren't as strong as they thought they were. You know, it's the guy that taps out in 5 hours. You're going, maybe you should have stayed back at the hotel. But, you know, it affects different people. It's usually not the survival skill that causes them, as they tap out, they all have a satellite phone, they can push a button, and they push that button, and they're done. They're out. And somebody comes and takes them back to civilization. Now, why would somebody do that? There's a $500,000 prize, so they try to make it worthwhile. You know, it's one of those typical things you see on TV. But the thing that fascinates me is, like I said, it's not the survival skill that tends to take people out. You know what it is? It's the inability to be alone. They mentally can't handle it. And every one of them, you know, they're filming themselves, and it's like, it's just driving me crazy out here. I'm just, you know, and you literally, I mean, it's like they're starting to lose it. It's kind of bizarre. The ones that can make it have a much more solid mental state that they recognize these things, but they come up with a means of distracting their mind. Okay, why do I tell you that? Here's one of the things that I like about it, because that would fascinate me. I would actually, part of me thinks, I'd love to try that show. But then again, why bother? But here's what gets me in that. Well, the aspect of what I like about it and think would be a challenge is great. Here's one thing that I like about it that speaks to my own life. I am never alone, ever alone in my life. You could stick me out in the wilderness and I'm still not alone. I have a God that said, I will never leave you or forsake you. That when my heart becomes attuned to the voice of God, I want to also attune my voice to him, and so that he hears me. The conversation takes place all the time. Now, I'm not wanting to say that as a believer, I could be stuck out there and the isolation would bother me. But what I am saying is that points out to me the realization that in life, I need to know that God is with me. I need to be constantly aware that I am not alone in this thing called life. I didn't create it. I can't control it. I don't direct it very well either. But the one who came up with the idea and who breathed my existence into being says, I'll never leave you. And so when I think the circumstances of life are going to overwhelm, he's told me, if you've built your life on me, I can't be shaken. My foundation is solid. No matter what rages, you're never alone. God is my life. That's where we need to get to, where we can say, I can have my best year ever because it's another year with God. And every year with God is another year closer to being with him and another year being more like Christ. So I need to take heed. First step to having my best year ever is to listen to the teachings of Jesus and to build my life on them. There's the first part of the guarantee, the first step toward that guarantee. Let's look at step number two. Step number two, I find in the third verse of Matthew chapter 5, but before we get to that verse, I want to take you through all of, not all of Matthew 5, but all of this portion of Matthew 5, verses 3 through 10. How many of you have ever heard the term or heard of the Beatitudes? Okay, if you're in church much or whatever, you've heard the Beatitudes. That comes as part of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5 is the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus was literally on a hillside and began to teach. And it was one of, the most concise and longest teaching moment of Jesus' ministry that we have recorded for us. Matthew 5 through 7, where he's just teaching. And so in Matthew chapter 5, starting with verses 3 through 10, we have what are referred to as the Beatitudes, an odd term. How many of you know what the term Beatitudes means? I'm just curious. This is not a... See, we'll say that word, and most of us don't even know what it means. So what it means, so I'm going to tell you this, so if you get nothing else today, you get to learn the meaning of a word. And you can go look it up. There's, you know, off nuances and so forth. The idea of Beatitudes is rich blessing. So when it's referred to as the Beatitudes, it's referring to the blessings of Jesus' teaching. And it's the rich blessings of Jesus' teaching when we refer to the Beatitudes, okay? So you don't even have to use that word in the future or anything else, but if you ever hear it, you know what it's referring to. Jesus is explaining a life of blessing. Make you more interested in that passage? It should. Now, you're going to probably recognize what I'm going to read to you here in just a second, because it starts out, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are, and he goes through blessed, and he tells what they are and what they will receive. We also, in this passage, often do not understand what Jesus is actually saying. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to do my best to draw you into these verses as I read them to you, and I'm going to just point out some things so you begin to understand what Jesus is saying. And today, we're just going to come back to and look at verse 3 as far as application in our own lives. In this series, I want to break down, use as our foundation for what we're looking at, how to have our best year ever. We're going to come back to what Jesus said was the blessed life. And we're going to look at what it says here in Matthew 5, 3 through 10. Okay, so let me read it to you real quick to get us started. Again, this is Jesus speaking, and he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Okay, I have a couple of questions for you that will help us in our understanding this morning. How many different people is Jesus talking about when he goes through there? Look at the passage if you have it there with you. Got an idea in mind? Is he talking about several different people? Because he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for instance. Then he says, blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted. So do we have a different person being spoken of each time? Oftentimes in the way we read that passage and the way we think about it, we believe that Jesus is speaking about different people because it has been taught oftentimes that Jesus is looking at suffering in the world around him and he's trying to give a sense of hope to people who are beleaguered and feeling beat up and that life is gone for them. So he'll say, blessed are the poor in spirit. And he'll say, blessed are the meek, those who have it a little bit harder in life. I've read many, many messages and thoughts on this, and it goes to this, that Jesus is addressing the fringe and the outcast, those who are feeling a little abused and a little neglected and a little bit forgotten. Jesus is recognizing them, and he's moving around. And that'd be nice, except it's not what Jesus is doing. I think there's some element to that. Sure, Jesus had mercy on those people. Jesus is talking about where life, the blessed life, is found. And the elements, the descriptions of the blessed life. Now, maybe I should refine the word blessed. If we take the word blessed to its deepest root, we could have Billy Ray come out and talk about this. But if we took it to its deepest root, we would understand that the blessed life is directly connected to relationship with God. And in fact, Jesus refers to that in here. So I want you to keep that in mind when I use the word blessed. He's talking about closeness to God. Blessing ultimately comes from relationship with God. Because why? It comes back to this whole idea we're talking about. Because life is found in God. So the blessed life is the life that is being lived in relationship with God. It's the source with me. In fact, God goes as far as to say that we are without life without him. We're existing, but we're not living as we were intended to do. Our souls are separated from its creator. We are dead in our trespasses and sins, as the Bible states it. The things that we have chosen have separated us from God, and if we're away from God, we're away from life. So Jesus is not just stating out here, well, I see that poor person there. They're having a hard day. Blessed are they, for they will eventually not have a bad day. That's not what he's doing. He's giving us indications to where blessings, drawing close to God, are found. Let's see if this doesn't change our approach to what we understand what Jesus is saying here. I'm going to start and just take the first verse that we read, verse 3. Let's read that again and see if we may get an insight into what Jesus is telling us. If we want to discover where our best life ever is, then let's look at this verse. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, to understand that, I guess we need to, first of all, look at what does poor in spirit mean? Is Jesus telling us that there's rich blessings for those who are suffering with depression? Life may suck, but you can be happy. God's going to take you to heaven. Is that what Jesus is saying? It's not what Jesus is saying. He's saying, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I want you to notice one other thing in this passage. He will recognize a situation in somebody's life, a condition in somebody's life, and a result that we get from that condition. Okay? Think about this with me. If he's saying it's the poor in spirit, what do they get? The kingdom of heaven. How many of you want to experience life in the kingdom of heaven? Let's reverse this sentence. The kingdom of heaven is found in being one who is poor in spirit. Could it possibly change the way we've understood what Jesus has said? Instead of Jesus feeling sorry for someone and saying, that's okay, God will give him comfort, which he does say later, but that's because, again, it's relational. This is what is present. And he's saying to this situation, this is not a response to, don't hear me putting this down, but to, God's statement to the depressed. Depression is a serious thing, so I'm not knocking that. What I'm saying is, Jesus is not saying, if you're depressed, that means you're going to get into the kingdom of heaven. That's not what he's saying. He is saying, those who are poor in spirit, if that's the condition of their life, the result of what they receive is the kingdom of heaven. It's a positive statement. Both sides of it are a positive statement. It's not one negative, suffering, but you get this. Both are positive statements. I want you to hear that. Jesus is saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. Their life has the presence of God. How do we know that? Because those who are poor in spirit live in the kingdom of God. And we've talked about this. We spent a lot of time on this last year. Jesus repeats the idea, and when he talks about the kingdom of heaven, he doesn't talk about a future, though a future is a reality because of his death. He talks in the present. that you and I can live in the presence of God, his kingdom. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. God's kingdom here today. It's all present tense. We've got to realize that. So the poor in spirit today are receiving the presence of God's kingdom today. Is it starting to change a little bit in your understanding? Let's see if we can push it a little further. If God is bringing his kingdom into the life of those who are poor in spirit today, then I'll come back to my original question. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? We automatically read the word poor and we have negative connotations with it, don't we? It means weak. It means, ask yourself the question. What does it mean when you read the word poor? Deprived of something, right? Well, there's truth to that, but there is can be a positive side to it. Let me read it to you in a couple other translations, and this is one of the reasons why I encourage you to have multiple translations that you look at, because it can help bring out the meaning that's often given to us in a passage. From the New Century Version, they say, "Blessed are those who realize their spiritual poverty, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to them." I'm going to read that one more time. "Blessed are those who realize their spiritual poverty, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to them." Okay, I'm going to read it to you now in the Message translation. "You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God and his rule." Spiritual poverty, or a broken stool. Wow, okay. I'll go on a diet. Spiritual poverty, now I'm going through puberty or something too. it's an amazing day up here. Let's get back to the important stuff. Spiritual poverty is a recognition of my lack of spiritual life. It's a recognition of my spiritual condition. Okay? It doesn't mean that I am weak spiritually as much as it has the meaning of I am lacking spiritual life, and I recognize that truth. And you know what the reward for me is? The kingdom of heaven. I want you to think about that with me now. Jesus is saying to us, blessed are those who recognize their spiritual condition before God, because they are the ones who will receive the kingdom of God. And he's speaking that in the present tense. We know this truth, but we forget about it all the time. The beginning of a blessed life, your best year, is what he's saying to you and me. Our life is to recognize that we cannot live apart from God. That life itself is found with God. And that we come to a realization, I have to have God in my life. I have to give myself to him. I have to seek to know him. I actually need to pay attention to the teachings of Jesus and build my life on that foundation. And when I do, when I'm willing to humble myself enough to say that I am spiritually dead, but God, you offer life, I receive the kingdom of heaven. Now, for many of us, this shouldn't come as a new statement, but maybe its application hasn't been real for us. We will say that we to have eternal life because Jesus talked about it. Why did God send his son? For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son, and whoever will believe in him will have eternal life. We believe that there is life eternal with God through Jesus. We'll talk about that. But Jesus is saying, if you believe it, live it. And the only thing that's going to stand in your way of living it is to recognize your own spiritual poverty. You can't do life without God. You're not spiritually alive without God. You need God in your life. And here's the promise and the guarantee. You recognize it? You get it. It's not, okay, good, you recognize it. Now here's a 25-step process and you'll have it. No, theirs is the kingdom of God. Let's define the kingdom of God just for a moment here. The kingdom of God, Jesus has told us, and he gives many parables on this whole idea. The kingdom of God is where the will of God is accomplished to bring glory to him. He's in charge. He does what he pleases, and he's glorified in the result. There's the kingdom of heaven. It happens all the time. Right now, in the throne room of God's heaven, it is taking place. And on places on this world, it's taking place. Clear down to, in my life, I hope and pray that it continues to take place. Because Jesus has told me that when I choose his kingdom, God's kingdom comes in my life. When I choose life with Jesus, and the only thing that keeps that kingdom from being known in my life is when I choose to disobey and turn my back on God again. But here's the good news. If I confess that, he forgives it, and that relationship is stored, and I'm in the kingdom of God. His will is being done in my life again. You see how beautiful this is? Why this is called the blessings, the rich blessings that Jesus talks about, the rich, blessed life? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. I like again how the message said it. You are blessed when you are at the end of your rope. That idea, too, at the end of your rope is not just I picture the old poster with the cat hanging on the end of the rope with a knot, and you've probably seen it hanging on the end of your rope, at the end of your rope. The idea of the end of your rope also means you come to realization there's nothing else that I can do. That's where we need to get to. I'm at the end of my rope. There's been too much of me. My rope ends. Who I am, my abilities, everything else has an end to it. God's doesn't. And when I accept that and realize it, I can let go of the rope and let God's life be found in me. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So, as we begin really the journey on this side of Christmas, we're journeying into our new year, and we want to see it be the best for every one of us, for us as a church, for us together as we're encouraging each other. Here's the first two steps that we're going to need to recognition that needs to take place in our lives. The first one is we've got to make sure that we're building our lives on the teachings of Jesus. That's where the wise builder builds. And part of that, they really go hand in hand, is the recognition of our spiritual need and receive the presence of God. Yeah, it's great. Jesus didn't make it available just to certain people. It's not based on skin color. It's not based on education. It's not based on economic income or standing or status. It's not based on eye color, hair color. Not based on the kind of car you drive. It's based on the recognition that you want life with God. Basically, you want life. And life is only found in one place. It's with God. Let's take this journey together as we start this new year. Let's discover together, and my hope is by the time we go through this, I'm going to give you different challenges that we will be thinking about and really becoming natural about. Is my life being built on the foundation of Jesus' teaching? And have I recognized my spiritual poverty enough to say, God, today as I rise, I'm going after life with you. God, may you take at the end of the day, take what you've shown me, make it part of me, not just something I think about, but part of who I am. I believe if we'll do this together, we'll not only have the best year, in fact, we'll kind of laugh at that title somewhere down the road and go, we're not worried about the best, we have God, and he's beyond the best. You see, it will part to become, do you understand how blessed we are? And we'll start to realize that Jesus was talking to us. And Jesus was saying, yes, your life is blessed when you recognize these things in yourself. So here's I'll put it as a challenge, but I'll just put it as, here's what I want you to be thinking about this week and be doing. I want you to continue if you haven't started, start it reading through the New Testament. Or reading through the Gospels, read at the pace you need to read. No pressure there, okay? Please hear that. There's not a pressure. And if you want to follow the reading list we have, fantastic. The reason we're reading is so we can learn and start becoming familiar with the teachings of Jesus. We want that foundation, okay? Now, as you're doing that, I'm going to ask you to specifically go back this week and read Matthew 5, verses 3 through 10. And just read it over a couple of times. And I want you to hear it, though, now. Jesus speaking to you, and he's saying, I want you to have a blessed life. And here's what a blessed life looks like. They're poor in spirit. They are meek. They hunger and thirst for righteousness. They're merciful. They're peacemakers. They mourn. They may even be persecuted for the righteousness that they seek. But those are the ones that are blessed. It's a beautiful picture. It really is an absolutely beautiful, life-changing picture when we understand that Jesus is saying, I want to bless you. I want to bless you with the best life you could ever have. And here's how it's lived. All right, let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word to us. Jesus, it amazes me when I take the time to stop and think and listen that you have made available in love your absolute best for me. You're interested in my life. You're interested in each one of our lives. You want to be seen in us. And so you said, I'll tell you what, build your life on my teachings and start to live this way, and I will bring the blessings into your life with an absolute guarantee. Thank you for that. We celebrated Christmas, your birth recently. Thank you for becoming part of our world and our lives, but thank you for living and dying so that we might have actual life in you. Give you praise. Now, while we have our heads bowed, I just want to ask you a couple questions real quick. Have you ever made the commitment of your life where you've said, I am spiritually poor? Jesus asked that. He asked it of us. You see, we have to come to that point. God says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all wrong. The reason for that is so that we will have life. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son, speaking of Jesus, does not have life. But God has been very clear. He wants you to have life. Have you made that choice? We're saying you got to start by building your life on the foundation of Jesus' teachings, and you've got to be at the point in your life where you recognize your own spiritual poverty. That doesn't mean you're worthless, you're bad. No, don't beat yourself up. God said you're so valuable, he died for you. He just simply wants you to recognize you need life with him. Have you received that? Have you gotten to that point? The Bible says if we confess with our mouth and believe in our hearts, we have that life. We are saved. Have you made that confession? Jesus, I am spiritually poor. By my choices of being separated from you, I receive the life you offer. Come into my life. I want to live with you. Help me start living the blessed life through you. That's what it takes. God's there. He's so quick to respond. He just needs you to recognize your need. I pray that that is the prayer that you have made this morning, if you're not there. And if we have already made that prayer, maybe it's time that we reevaluate and we look at it and we go, you know what? I think somewhere along the way, I forgot how spiritually poor I actually am without God. I need to start looking to see what my foundation is. I need to start looking to see whether I'm living in the kingdom of God. Lord, would you bless us today by opening our minds and our hearts to a realization of who we are before you and how loved we are by you. Thank you for the life we have in you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.